this week as I studied for today's message, my heart was filled with songs about Jesus. Songs that I grew up singing in church, and hymns and choruses that I've learned and sung over the years. Like Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Songs like Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Songs like, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Songs like, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Songs like, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Particularly one song was rolling around in my head, seems all week long. And it's a song I haven't sung in years. I don't know why. It just the Lord just put it there in my heart. The song says, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Well, today we're going to talk about Jesus more and more. I have to tell you, as a preacher, sermons about Jesus are my favorite. Okay? I mean, I can preach about a lot of different things. We've preached through many books of the Bible. I love the doctrine and the wonderful practical things that Paul gives us in his letters. You know, I love the Psalms and the way that the psalmists pour out their heart to God. I love the history of the Old Testament and how you see God at work in all those different ways. I could preach on, you know, how the relationships that we ought to have with one another. I could preach on the relationships that we ought to have in the family, husbands and wives and children, and all those things are important. But there is one thing that gets me going, and that's to tell people about Jesus. I love Jesus. And I'd rather talk to you about Jesus than anything else. There's nothing higher, there's nothing purer, there's nothing more praiseworthy, there's nothing more life-changing than the person of Jesus Christ that's revealed to us in the Holy Scripture. And that's why I have loved our current study that we've had here in the Gospel of John. It's all about Jesus. As John has told us in his purpose statement in John 20, 31, he has said, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so we're in chapter 10, if you want to find that in your Bibles. The wonderful chapter where Jesus reveals Himself to be the door for the sheep, that if you come in through Him, you'll come in and go out and find pasture. And He's the one who gives eternal life, abundant life. And His sheep know Him and they follow Him, and He gives them eternal life. And no one can snatch them out of His hand, because He is the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. Jesus is able to do all of this as the good shepherd, because of who He is. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was sent by God. He is the Son of God who is one with the Father, as we see in verse 30. But I want to give you the whole context of what this conversation that Jesus is having with some of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem here in chapter 10. It begins in verse 22. So follow along in your Bibles as we read verse 22 through verse 42. This is the Word of God. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, 'John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.' And many believed in him there." Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word. Father, we pray that today you would write its eternal truths upon our hearts. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Today we'll be looking at verses 30 through 42, and we're going to break down that text into four parts. First, we'll see Jesus' declaration in verse 30, "I and the Father are one." Then, the accusation that the Jews make about Jesus. They say a statement, he asks a question, and they make an accusation. Then we see, thirdly, Jesus' defense of his statement. And finally, the response that is given by the people. So first of all, we start with Jesus' declaration, verse 30. Look at it again. Very short, very simple, very concise statement. Jesus simply says, "I and my Father are one." And as we talked about last time, although this is a short sentence, it's loaded with spiritual truth. Here, Jesus reveals to us the nature of his relationship with the Father, with God the Father. The relationship between him as the Son of God and God as his Father. They are, as he shows in this statement, they are different persons. You can see that in the plurality that he uses here. I and the Father, okay? We, literally it means we are one. And so you'll see both the plurality, I and my Father, there are two separate here. But he says we together are one. And so they have these two distinct persons, and they never become one person, but they are one in some sense, right? Now, some would say, well, they're simply one in the sense that Jesus is saying, because he had just said in verse 28 and 29, I give my followers eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And then he says a very similar thing in verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so some would say, well, he's simply saying that they are one in purpose. They are one in the things that they do. That Jesus keeps those who are given to him by the Father, and the Father is keeping them as well. They are one in purpose. But I think it's more than that. And the reason I think it's more than that is one, because of the way that the statement is written, and two, because of what Jesus has said all along here. Think about it. Jesus has just said, I give them eternal life. Now, who is able to give eternal life? God is the one who does that. God is the one who gives life, and He is the only one who can give eternal life. Jesus has said He does that. He has called Himself the Good Shepherd. In the Old Testament, we find that Good Shepherd is the Lord Himself. Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, right? The Lord is the shepherd. He is God Himself. And Jesus is making these kind of statements. And so the context shows us that Jesus is saying more than simply saying, I and the Father have the same idea. Okay? I and the Father have the same purpose. No, He is saying, I and the Father have the same essence. I and the Father are of the same substance. I and the Father have the same nature. God's nature, God's essence, is that He is God. He is deity. Jesus' essence, His substance, His nature is that He is saying here. He is not the same person as the Father. We saw that back in chapter 1. When John began this gospel, he said this. He said, in the beginning was the Word. Now we know when he says that the Word, he's talking about Jesus. Because when you get down to verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. This is Jesus. So he says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, right? And he says, and the Word was with God. And so you see the separation here. You have the Word is with God, but then he says, and the Word was God. And so you see the distinction of persons. You know, there are a lot of people that get this messed up, and they think that Jesus is the Father. He is not the Father. There are two separate persons. The Father and the Son. But they are one God. Now, I know that's hard to understand, but that's what the Bible teaches. And it not only teaches that the Father and the Son are one in the same God, but there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. This is God. And so, this is what Jesus is saying. That He is one with God. Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. That's the claim that He is making. Well, let's see the reaction to that. And the reaction that the Jews give clearly shows that they understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. Because you'll see in their reaction in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, why were they wanting to stone him? Because they believed that he was claiming to be God. And he was. They were right. Okay? They were right that he was claiming that. They were wrong in that they thought, as it says down in verse 33, he says, they said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. You see, they got it exactly backwards. Jesus, being God, took on flesh and became a man, so that he was fully God and fully man. They thought he was simply a man who was claiming to be God. Huge difference there. And so Jesus, as he responds to them here, he says in verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Because they're picking up rocks. And they're not just picking up pebbles. Okay? They're picking up stones to throw at him for the purpose of killing him. That's what they have in their hearts. That's what they have in mind. And Jesus, you know, kind of stops them by asking them this question, I have done many good works. The word good there is the same word that he used earlier in the chapter where he said, I am the good shepherd. It's a word that means beautiful, excellent, the most wonderful. He says, I've shown you wonderful, beautiful, excellent works. And you can think about some of those works. Just in the Gospel of John, what we have seen. Jesus healed the sick and gave sight to the blind. We're going to see he raises the dead. Beautiful, wonderful, excellent works that no one can look at and say those are wrong, except for those who are looking for them to be wrong to begin with. As we saw in chapter 5, when Jesus healed the man at the pool, and it was on the Sabbath day that he did this. This man had been an invalid for 38 years, and Jesus said, get up, take up your mat, and walk. The man did, instantly healed by Jesus, and the Jewish authority said, it's the Sabbath day, he's carrying his mat, this man must not be from God. You see, because they had already made up their minds that he was not from God. They weren't able to see the works that Jesus had done. We saw the same thing in chapter 9 when he healed the man who had been born blind. Even the man who now could see said it has never been heard of since the world began that anyone gave sight to a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And yet the Jews, these religious leaders, could not see it. Instead, all they could see is what they wanted to see. A rule breaker. A Sabbath breaker. A man claiming to be God. And so the accusation is blasphemy. Well, how's Jesus going to defend himself against the charge of blasphemy? You'll see that in verse 34. Verse 34 through 38, we have Jesus' defense. And we find here, Jesus doesn't give up. He doesn't just say, oh, you guys got me. You know, rather than deny, you know, the Jews' accusation, Jesus proceeds to defend his claim to be the Son of God, based on Scripture, as well as his works. So first of all, we see his defense by Scripture. You see it in verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? You see, they accuse Jesus based on the law, of blasphemy because he was claiming to be God, right? Jesus takes them back to the law, specifically when he says the law here, he's talking about really the whole Old Testament, because what he quotes from here is the book of Psalms. You'll find it in Psalm 82. And it can be confusing here what Jesus says if you don't go back to Psalm 82 and see what the point that Jesus is making here. So hold your Bibles there in John chapter 10. Turn back to Psalm 82. It's a short psalm, 8 verses. Begins this way: God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now, if you'll look, that word gods in verse 1 there is the word Elohim in the Hebrew. It's a word that means the mighty ones. It's a word that's used for God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible begins this way: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it uses that word, Elohim. In the Hebrew, it's Bereshith bara Elohim. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, but that word is also used in the Bible of other things. It can be used of angels. It can be used of men in some cases. And in this case, it is. You'll see it here. He judges among the gods. Verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Who's he talking to? He's talking to men who have been given a responsibility to rule and to judge other men. Okay? These mighty ones that he has put in place, in power, and he says to them, he judges among these mighty ones, and he says, you're judging unjustly, you're showing partiality to the wicked. Verse 3, he then says, this is what you ought to do: defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. That's what they should have been doing. Instead, they were doing the opposite. Now verse 5, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. These ones who are supposed to be doing God's work, instead were doing the opposite. They were not showing the light of God. They were showing darkness, and that they were in darkness themselves. Verse 6, so God says this: I said, you are gods. And again, you'll see that same word, Elohim there. You are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. And so you see here that Jesus quotes from verse 6. I said, you are gods. And he doesn't finish the statement. The rest of the verse says, you are all sons of the Most High, the sons of God there. And so Jesus is using that, but the psalmist refers to these unjust judges as gods. Not because they were divine in any sense, but because they were acting on behalf of God in their role that God had given them. And there's, as I said, there are several places in the Old Testament where the word God or gods here is used of men. One of those is in the book of Exodus. God told Moses that he would be as a god to Pharaoh. He would speak to Pharaoh on behalf of God, and so he would be like God to Pharaoh. You'll see it in Exodus chapter 21 and chapter 22. It also speaks about judges that God would put in place. And they, that word that it uses for judges there is, again, that word Elohim like he uses here. And so it's not unusual for the Bible to do that. The argument that Jesus makes is this: if God himself, now God himself calls these judges gods, because, as Jesus says, the word of God had come to them. God had given them this responsibility. God had given them this authority. The Word of God had come to these men, and therefore God called them these mighty ones, these gods. They had received their position as representatives of God, and they were to judge as representatives of God. They weren't doing it very well. You know, and in fact, as we saw in verse 7, it said, "But you shall die like men," because they're not really gods in the sense that God is. And so what we have here is Jesus is showing a contrast, not a comparison. Okay? Jesus is not saying, "I am like those men." He's not saying, "I am a God in the same sense that those judges are." Not at all. Jesus is contrasting Himself with those judges. So that Jesus is not classing Himself with these men. He is separating and distinguishing Himself from men. The argument is from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if men can be called gods because the Word of God came to them in their position as judges, then how much more, Jesus says, listen, how much infinitely more should I, who has been sanctified and sent by God, how much more should I be called the Son of God? Because that's who I am. You see? Jesus is claiming again to be God Himself. He is the Word of God in human flesh. Now notice Jesus emphasizes here in an objective and an absolute manner, the Scripture cannot be broken. I love that. That's a remarkable comment. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says it means that the Scripture cannot be emptied of its force by being shown to be erroneous. The Scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be emptied of its force and shown that it's in error. Think about it. Jesus picks this obscure psalm. It's not the one of the ones that you quote all the time. Maybe some of you have never read Psalm 82. And Jesus picks this obscure psalm, pulls it out, and picks one word out of that psalm and proves His point by that one word. That means what Jesus is saying here, the Scriptures cannot be broken, the very words of Scripture are authoritative. You know, some people argue that only the ideas in Scripture are inspired, but not the exact words. But listen, Jesus believed the very words of Scripture to be authoritative. Jesus often appealed to Scripture as the final, infallible authority, often basing His argument on a single word, or even on a verb tense. He does that in Matthew chapter 22 when they're asking Him about the resurrection. And He bases His whole argument on a verse of Scripture and the tense of the verb, whether it's in the present or the future. Because He believes that the Scripture, Jesus knew that the Scripture is the very Word of God. Every word of it. In fact, when you get to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." You know what a jot and a tittle are? In the Hebrew language, they've got this little smallest, that's the smallest letter that they have in the Hebrew alphabet. It's called a yod. It's a jot, okay? Looks like a comma. That's the whole letter. Jesus says, it's not even, the smallest letter is not going to be dropped. It's that important. You know what a tittle is? It's a little mark that they would make. They've got, for instance, they've got two letters in the Hebrew alphabet, Sin and Shin. These two letters, they look like a W. Okay? You know how you tell them apart? You put a little dot above one of them. Changes the whole letter. He says, you can't even change the little dot. That's how authoritative Scripture is. Listen, if you want to poo-poo Scripture and get rid of it and say, it's not my authority, you're going against Jesus. Because He believed the Scripture, the very words, the very letters, to be inspired, authoritative, the Word of God. Well, as you might have guessed, Jesus gives another defense. He says, in verse 37 and 38, we have not only the defense by Scripture, but the defense of His works. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe the Father is in me, and I in Him. It's the same thing He had said earlier back in verse 25. The defense that He had made of His works. He's been doing it over and over again. But listen, did you listen to that defense closely? Because it's not just a defense, but it's an invitation. It's an invitation to those who are against Him even. To those who are accusing Him. Now, Jesus could have just condemned them and not talked to them anymore. But instead, He once again explains the truth and invites them to believe. Essentially, Jesus argues that, you know, if He didn't do the works of the Father, you don't have to believe Him. But He did do the works of the Father. He healed the sick and gave sight to the blind and raised the dead and cast out demons. He showed love and compassion and did the works of God every step of the way. He obeyed His Father completely. And because of that, He said, believe the works. And notice He says here, believe the works that you may know and believe. In fact, those words know and believe are the exact same Greek word there. They're just two different tenses. And basically the point of it is this, that they would believe the works so that they would begin to understand and believe who He is. So that their believing in the works would help them to know and understand who Jesus is. That He's the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, John has showed us all along in his gospel that there's going to be two responses to this whole thing. And the first one you'll see in verse 39. It's the response of the Jews in Jerusalem. Therefore they sought again to seize Him, but He escaped out of their hand. Instead of stoning Jesus on the spot, they now at least try to arrest Him. Okay, but Jesus, even in this crowded area, remember He's in the portico of Solomon there in the temple, kind of an enclosed area, but they had encircled Him, they had surrounded Him back in verse 22, and yet Jesus simply walks away, showing His great power, because it was not yet His time. That time is going to come as we get further in the gospel, but it's not yet. But that's the one response. They reject Him and He leaves. The second response we find in verse 40 through 42. John concludes this section by showing that not everyone was rejecting Jesus. Praise God. Okay. The religious leaders had rejected Jesus, and so would the majority of the people, but God always has those who will believe, those whom He has chosen, those who will believe in Jesus and follow Him by faith. So we read in verse 40, and He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed, and many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. Jesus left Jerusalem, went back to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing way back in the beginning. It was a place called Bethany or Beth Bara beyond the Jordan River. It was about 50 miles away. Jesus traveled up there. And while he was there, many were coming to him. And they recognized the truth of John's testimony about Jesus. And they believed themselves. John's testimony, you remember it. John chapter 1, verse 29. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, After me comes one who is before me because He was before me. In verse 34, He said, I have seen and testify, this is the Son of God. That was John's testimony about Jesus. I couldn't think of a better phrase to be uttered about someone. I would love for it to be uttered about me someday. That all of the things that John spoke about this man were true. What a great testimony. You can see how important, can't you? How important is a faithful witness to Jesus. It can go beyond your life. John the Baptist by this time is dead. He's been beheaded by Herod. And yet, his testimony remains. Many believed in him there. You know, I pray that that's an encouragement to you. To those of you who seek to be faithful and to give that witness and to show that truth in your lives. That maybe not even during your lifetime, but maybe God can still work in that testimony. He can and He will. We never know when a word of encouragement that you give, a word of truth, can return to that person and it can be used by God to bring belief in the heart of a person. Keep praying for that one that you love. Keep praying for that unbeliever that you want to see their life transformed because Jesus can do it. Now, I've talked a lot about Jesus today. How are you going to respond? John wrote at the beginning of this gospel, he said, chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus, He came to His own. But His own did not receive Him. That's the one response. But the other is in verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Have you received Jesus? Have you believed in His name? That He is the Christ, the Son of God, the Good Shepherd who died for you and rose again that you could have eternal life. And if you have, let me ask you, is it done in your life what it's doing in mine? Do you find yourself wanting to talk about Jesus all the time? Does this new life in Christ fill you with such joy and peace in believing that you are bound in hope by the Holy Spirit who lives in you? Does it come out in just wanting to sing praises to Him? It does for me. That's why my heart is filled with singing about Jesus. Is yours? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this time of invitation, we ask God that You would work in the hearts and lives of Your people. Draw Your sheep to Yourself, Lord. I pray that those who have not yet trusted Christ would do that today. I pray, God, that Christians would be encouraged in their witness for You, and living that life of Christ. May Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing number 414. As we sing, we invite you to come and trust Christ today. Tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. What's going on, Jordan?
Bless me up and give me the courage, whatever He wants me to.
Announcements for today. Don't forget youth group tonight, 6 o'clock here at the church. Okay, there you go. Wait for a text from Jessica then. Wednesday night we have a Bible study and prayer meeting, and then on Friday will be the couples ministry. I believe that will be here at the church. Okay, so that's coming up this week. Are there any other announcements that need to be made at this time?
Well, we want to follow up